I hope you had a good Thanksgiving then. I hope it was a good time. What I hope is that you really gave thanks to God. You know, sometimes at Thanksgiving we get so caught up in the preparation and the relatives and the football game that we forget to give thanks. Oh yeah, we say the obligatory, you know, prayer at the mealtime. But did you take time to really give thanks? I hope you did that. I hope that was a part of it. See, a heart of gratitude is essential. If we're going to ever succeed with God, a heart of attitude is essential. In fact, a heart of attitude, a gratitude, a heart of gratitude is the only way, it's not the only way, it's the key to giving honor to God. If we're not grateful, then we are dishonoring Him. We studied last week that there is supernatural power in thanksgiving. There's just supernatural power. So it's time for us, I think, especially this time of year. It's getting ready to get busy, right? We're going to be shopping. We're going to be, some of the men are thinking, well, not yet. We got about, what? It's only, we got about 24 more days. I mean, there's not any big deal. But it gets busy. Things, you know, you begin to make plans and do different things. But maybe we need to take an inventory as we go into this season. Do we spend more time thanking God or complaining? Maybe complaining about what's happening in my life, or complaining about the president, maybe complaining about the weather. Maybe what do we spend more time doing? Thanking or complaining? Do we take more time to give thanks, or do we take our time to question? Why? Why is this happening? Why did this happen? Why? Instead of being grateful. Are we grateful or are we ungrateful? See, I think that's an important question. God's word is true. I think we would all say amen to that. The question about this is are we staying with it in faith until we eventually see the manifestation of His promise? Or do we stop along the way and question Him, question His integrity, question His character, and complain? Let's think about this verse. We've read it recently, but it's in 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. This is the second half of the verse. The Lord is telling Samuel, or telling Eli, actually. He's saying, "Them that honor me will I honor. They that despise me will be lightly esteemed." That's an interesting verse. He said, if you honor me, I'll honor you. If you despise me, now what would that mean, to be despising? That would mean to not honor. I mean, there's not an in-between. We either honor or we despise, one of the two. He said, if you despise me, you'll be lightly esteemed. The word despise means to disesteem, so to be lightly esteemed would be to be disesteemed. So he's basically saying, those that despise me, I'm going to despise them. Those that disesteem me, I'm going to disesteem them. When we honor God, when we honor what God honors, He honors us. That's a pretty important truth, isn't it? If we honor God, He honors us. If we disesteem Him, He will disesteem us and what we're doing. I need God involved in everything I do. If I'm not honoring Him, then I am lightly esteeming Him, and then He will lightly esteem me. That when it says lightly esteem, it could be translated this way. It could say, if you lightly esteem me, I'm going to take you lightly. In other words, your stuff, I'll take lightly. It won't be of utmost importance. Now, when we complain about the things we don't like, there's a great Bible word for that. You know what it is? Murmuring. That's what the Bible calls it. When we complain, when we are telling about how bad it is and why we don't like it and why it's wrong, we are murmuring, and we are in fact displaying disesteem for God, His Word, His promise. We are disesteeming. Murmuring is to not honor God. When we murmur, we are basically questioning the character of God. Is God true to His Word? Yes. If the answer is yes, then the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. That means that I don't have any room to complain. God is good. I can't complain. Don't you love it when we say, "How you doing?" And people say, "I can't complain." That's a good statement. Can't complain. I'm not going to complain. Can't complain. 1 Thessalonians 4:8. I read this in my daily Bible reading day before yesterday. I never noticed it before. It says this: "He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath given unto us His Holy Spirit." Now, it's talking in that passage about holiness and walking in holiness, but that applies to everything. It says when we despise, we're not despising man, we're despising God. That's powerful stuff. Now, Jesus, the Bible says, He despised the shame, but He never despised God. He obeyed God. He did what God told Him to do, and so He honored God. He despised the shame that was opposed to God, but He honored God. See, we don't despise man. We're despising God. Gratitude is this thing, especially this time of year we talk about it, is this thing that's connected to honor, and it's connected to faith. We have this idea that I can tell God anything I want to, and yes, it's okay to express to God some things that you're not happy about as long as you ended up with, "But I trust you. I thank you. I believe you. I expect your word to come to pass in my life." The Bible says that Esau, remember this story in Genesis? Esau despised his birthright. Remember that story? How that he despised it. In other words, he didn't value it. He didn't honor it. Now, God is the one who instituted the honor of the birthright. And if you were the firstborn child, you got the birthright. And when you got the birthright, that meant you got the blessing from the father. Esau, the Bible says, despised his birthright. He didn't esteem it. He disesteemed it. I mean, he comes in. You remember the story? He came in from hunting and he was tired. The Bible says that he was hungry. And he looks at his brother. He smelled this bowl of beans, this bean soup cooking on the stove somewhere. And he smelled that and he said, "I need some of those beans." And he said, "If I don't get something to eat, I'm going to die." Really? It says he fainted. He said he was fainting. "I'm going to die if I don't get some of those beans, Jacob. I'm going to die." And Jacob said, "Really, you're going to die? I tell you what. If you'll sell to me your birthright for this bowl of beans, they're all yours." How about that? And he said, "What's my birthright to me if I'm going to starve to death?" He disesteemed it. He despised it. It was something that God honored. God honored the birthright. But Esau dishonored the birthright. And when he dishonored the birthright, he sold it for a bowl of beans, thinking somehow that was a good deal. Listen, when we dishonor what God honors, we'll make silly, foolish decisions. And we'll trade what is holy for that which is profane. And he traded the blessing from God for a bowl of beans. Because the son who got the birthright, the oldest son, was also the son who was going to get the blessing of the father. And later on, and we accused Jacob all the time of stealing that blessing. I don't know that he really stole it. It was really his now, because he bought it with a bowl of beans. I realize he tricked and did wrong to get it. Actually, his mom is the one who helped him do it. But, you know, moms are good at that. No, I'm just kidding. He disesteemed it. Whenever we fail to honor what God honors, God will not honor us. And Esau was never honored because he did not honor what God honored. That's a pretty powerful thing. Think about this passage of Scripture. Psalm 106, verse 24. I'm going somewhere here in a few minutes, but this is really good. Yea, they despise, and this is talking about the children of Israel in Psalm 106, 24. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, and they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. The Bible says they despised the pleasant land. That doesn't even make sense, does it? They despised it. When we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, God called the land good. They despised it. God honored the land. They dishonored the land. Let me throw this out to you. He still honors the land. He still has it reserved for those people. There is no question in Scripture about that. All you got to do is read the prophets, and you're going to know that God has that land for those people. Okay, they're coming back. It's all theirs. There are going to be some people going to try to take it away from them, and they're going to be sorry. That's all I got to say. We're going to be in heaven, of course, at that time, but it's still going to be a bad thing for those people. God honored the land, but they despised it. Now, that's serious stuff. If we just, now what did he say? If we'll honor what he honors, he'll honor us. If we despise what he honors, we'll be despised. They despised it. I mean, man, that's a powerful thing. They despised it. Remember the story? How in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they sent the spies over? And the spies went over there, and God said, all right, I want you to send these guys out, and I want them to spy out the land that I'm giving you. God said, I'm giving it to you. It's yours. I'm giving it to you. They came back. And they said, oh, baby, it is everything God said it was. But you can't have it. They dishonored it. They dishonored what God honored. And the Bible says, it refers to what they said as an evil report. And as soon as they gave this evil report, you remember what happens? The people began to murmur against Moses, they thought. They began to complain. They began to gripe. They began to say, oh, you know what? Moses, you're the worst leader we've ever had. You've led us out here into the wilderness. We can't go into the land. The giants will kill us. I mean, we'd rather go back to Egypt. In fact, they talked of killing Moses, and they voted. Everybody voted, and the majority voted and said, let's get rid of Moses. Let's get rid of Aaron. And let's find us a leader who will take us back to Egypt. The majority isn't always right. And this was the vast majority. And they said, let's go back. Why would they want to go back to Egypt? I mean, they were slaves. They were treated inhumanely in Egypt. But they, see, when you dishonor what God honors, it makes you think crazy thoughts. It makes you think that slavery is better than freedom. It makes you think that being treated inhumanely is better than doing what God called you to do. But they dishonored what God said. They voted. They wanted to go back. Hebrews chapter 3 refers to this lack of honor as an evil heart of unbelief. Dishonor right there is connected to unbelief. Murmuring is a part of the process. They began to complain, they began to dishonor, and I mean they developed evil hearts of unbelief. Hearts that don't honor what God honors are hearts of unbelief. Evidenced by murmuring. I know something. You can't be in faith and be griping at the same time. It just won't work that way. Isn't this good? Ingratitude and a lack of honor is basically an outworking of a lack of faith. And we know this, faith has to be involved in what we do in order for us to ever please God. And it has to be involved in what we do in order to receive the reward of God on what we're doing. That's what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So for God to be involved in what I'm doing is going to require me to honor God in what I'm doing. I've got to decide. God's stuff, what God wants, is absolutely good, and that needs my honor. And if I honor that, then God in turn will honor what I'm doing. If I'm honoring Him and honoring His stuff, then what I'm doing is going to be an honor to Him, right? And I'm not going to do things that He can't honor. Now, if I'm complaining, that's going to be the problem. Now, notice what it said up there in Psalm 106. It says, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not His word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Look what happens here. They despised what God said. They despised the land. In despising the land, it made them be unbelieving. Anytime I'm not honoring God, I am out of faith. And the Bible says whatever's out of faith is sin. What? Okay, that means this, that if I, as a husband, don't love my wife as Christ loves the church, then I'm not honoring God. And that means I can't be in faith. See, sometimes we get so messed up, we're thinking, why isn't this working for me? We might want to take an inventory. Are we honoring what God said? Are we applying what God said? Are we in this place of honor? Or are we doing our own thing and picking and choosing from the menu as to what we want God to be a part of in our lives? Well, so he has to honor God then, is to be in faith. To dishonor God, they dishonored God, they despised the land, and that brought them to a place of unbelief. The next thing it brought them to was a place of murmuring, complaining. If you ever hear a Christian that's complaining, you know something about them, right? Just say amen, because it's true. I know that if I am complaining, I'm not grateful, I'm not honoring God, and I'm not in faith. Think about this. Where there is despising in the heart, there is murmuring in the mouth. The opposite is true also. Where there is murmuring in the mouth, there is despising in the heart. This is hard, isn't it? Let me talk about something, but no, I've got to finish this. We must be people of honor, which means we must be people of gratitude, which means we must stick with Him. And we're going to have to learn how to be like Job in the end, remember? And then he said, God said, now what do you got to say, boy? He said, I'm putting my hand on my mouth. I'm through griping. I'm sorry. That's the end of that. We need to decide to honor God. Honor. See, if I can honor Him, my mouth will agree with that. You know, I always think of Ken when it's really cold and windy outside, and I want to gripe about it. I really do want to gripe. Like my griping is going to stop the cold wind. And Ken always says, we're one day closer to spring. Well, that's true. That's not a murmur. He's not complaining. We need to learn how not to be people who complain. We need to be people who learn how to give thanks. If we're complaining, we're going to lack faith in the Word. We're going to lack honor. And the result is He's not going to be able to honor us. It's not Him that won't do it. It's us cutting it off from us. Because He wants us to be honored. Think about this passage of Scripture. This is in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. And Miriam and Aaron, spoke against Moses. Now, who are Miriam and Aaron? They're his older brother and older sister. They're his blood relatives. They spoke against Moses. That could have said they griped about Moses. And they had a legitimate reason. Like, let me just read it to you. Because of the Ethiopian woman whom he married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. They had a right to complain about this woman. She wasn't Jewish. She was Ethiopian. Maybe black. Probably black. They were griping about that. They were griping. Now, they tried to get religious on him because they said, and they said, they're griping because his wife is not the right race. That's what they're griping about. And then they try to make it religious, because this is what religious people do. They try to justify it by religion. They said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? They can get religious now. We are his brother and sister. Surely we can hear God as much as Moses can. And I'm sure Aaron's thinking, after all, I am the older brother. What's he doing? Let me ask you an important question here. Did God honor Moses? Absolutely. The next verse is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Let me finish that verse. It says, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. They didn't calculate that into the deal here. They're thinking they're griping to each other and to the people they're griping to. They forgot that maybe the Lord heard it. The next verse is pretty funny. It says, "And now the man Moses." That, you know who wrote this book of Numbers was Moses, right? It says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Obviously, the Holy Spirit told him to write it. He's probably thinking, I can't write that. And he said, yeah, you write that one down. They griped about their brother because of his wife. They were complaining, thinking that they were more spiritual than Moses. After all, they married Hebrew people. You know, they were griping about Moses' wife, complaining about Moses. Let me ask the question again. Do you think God honored Moses? Yes. Do you think Miriam and Aaron disesteemed Moses? Yes. What happened? Do you remember the rest of the story? The Lord says, I'm going to paraphrase the rest of it. He says, y'all come on out here. Let me talk to you. He said, I picked him. He's my guy. Miriam, you got leprosy for that one. I mean, she disesteemed him. She was disesteemed. Moses said, oh God, don't. Because if she had kept the leprosy, she would have died. Moses prayed for her. He said, all right, make her stand outside the camp for 7 days. At the end of 7 days, she'll be healed. It was a serious matter. I'm guessing after that day, if somebody came to Miriam and said, you know that Moses and his black wife? She said, don't you just love her? Isn't she just a jewel? I'm telling you, we love that Ethiopian food. She is really good. I'm thinking Aaron was probably the same way. It's like, man, that Moses, he is it now. We love him being in charge. We love God talking to Moses. I mean, they disesteemed him. The result was that when they failed to honor what God honored, it brought disesteem in their own lives. Miriam was considered unclean now. She had to be outside the camp for those days until she was clean again. It brought disesteem in her life. See, when we fail to honor the things and people that God honors, we put ourselves in opposition to Him, and we release a dishonor in our own lives and a lack of favor. Now that ought to make you grateful. Lord, we want to repent right now of griping about our president, because we live in Lubbock, Texas, the most conservative Republican area in the whole country. Lord, we want to repent of that. Now, we need to voice legitimate concern, and we need to speak up for what we believe is right, but we can do that without complaining. Maybe on Thanksgiving Day, Cousin Myrtle messed things up for your whole family. That Cousin Myrtle, I hate it when she comes here. I don't even know why she comes. I just soon slap her in the face. Lord, we repent about complaining about Cousin Myrtle. I thank you for Cousin Myrtle, in fact. Show me something that I can bless her with. See, we need to change everything. We need to make sure that we are people who honor God. When we fail to honor Him in the things that He honors, that's what's going to bring the disesteem. Does God honor the place of prayer? Do we? Wow. Does God? Now, it's not that prayer. Prayer is so important. It's vital in our communion with God. But it's not like a magic formula, but it's something that God honors. Does God honor church attendance, do you think? Yes. He instituted the church. He's the one who put the church in the earth. He's the one who said to forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. He's the one who we see over and over in the book of Acts that they gathered on the first day of the week. That's what we see. He honored it. Should we? Yes, we should. Does God? I'm just throwing these things out to you. Does God honor the tithe? Oh, yeah, He does. He honors it. For me to dishonor what God honors doesn't mean that God's going to kill me and squash me like a bug. It just means that He takes me lightly now. And I release upon myself this lack of His favor. It's not that He's withholding it. It's just that I got out from under it over here in this place of dishonor. Does He honor? Listen, is it honorable for you and me to worship Him? It absolutely is. And for us not to do that is a lack of honor. Yeah, but I don't feel like it today. I don't think Jesus felt like it when He went to the cross. In fact, He said it basically. He didn't want to do it. But He honored God. And the Bible says when He honored God, that God highly exalted Him, giving Him a name that is above every name that is named. When I honor God, now I'm never going to be Jesus, don't get me wrong, but when I honor Him, that's how He lifts me up. That's how He takes me to places that I can't possibly get when I choose to honor Him. This is good. You see, we've been talking about dominating the devil, right? Over the past few weeks, we've talked about dominating him. We're not going to dominate the devil as long as we're doing our own thing over here, griping and doing all those things, and then turn around and going, I bind you in Jesus' name. He's going to flat run you over. Because the I bind you in Jesus' name is just religion. And you're not going to be able to do what you're supposed to do. See, we're confused sometimes. We're thinking that we can dominate our enemy by doing our thing. So everything I'm going to say from this point forward has to do with, number one, we honor God. Honor has to do with gratitude. Honor has to do with faith. Honor has to do with saying, God, You what You are and who You are has more weight in my life than anything else. Your Word now has the precedence over all the circumstances, over all of my opinions. I'll never forget, I met a preacher one time that influenced my life greatly, and I remember the first time I was talking with him, he asked me a question, what do you think about, the question he asked me was, he said, what do you think, do you think healing is in the atonement? And I thought, dang, I never even considered whether healing might be anything, and I'm not sure exactly what the atonement is. And so we started talking, and I asked him a question, and he said, well, my opinion is, and he stopped. He said, you know what, my opinion doesn't mean anything. Here's what the Bible says. And he based the answer not on his opinion, but on the Bible. Well, why? Because he honored what God said more than what he felt like. And when we learn to honor what God says more than what we feel like, I'm going to tell you something. God will honor us. If we're going to dominate the devil, if we're going to do what we're supposed to do, we're going to have to honor God. In this season, we just finished Thanksgiving, we're going to move on to Christmas, let's make sure we take all the gripes out of our mouth and throw them away, and let's honor God. Amen. Man, the price of that those turkeys is just too high this year. My question is always this, are you going to buy one? Yeah? Then just shut up and buy one. Because you can buy it without griping about it. Well, you know, man, just quit it. I honor you, Father. Lord, I thank you today that even though the price of turkeys is too high, well, it's not too high because that's what they are and people are buying them. So since the price of turkeys is so high, I just honor you and thank you that you've given me the money to buy one of them. I just thank you, God. Man, the price of turkeys is up, but the price of gas is way down. Hallelujah. Right? I even heard somebody this week complain about the price of gas going down. Well, you know, they're going to lay off people in the oil fields. It's going to hurt our overall economy. And I'm like, well, you know what? We survived it in the 1980s. We'll survive it now if it happens. I don't know. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That we're getting ready to celebrate. Do what? What'd you say? That's right. You don't have to buy turkeys in order to live. That's exactly right. We want to be people who dominate. We want to be people who learn how to dominate the devil. The first requirement is we're going to honor God. We're going to honor Him. Now let me read you this passage. We've read this passage before the past few weeks in Mark chapter 1, beginning of verse 21. It's kind of a long passage, but I'm going to read it again. And they went to Capernaum, and straightway, talking about Jesus and his disciples, straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. In other words, the scribes didn't teach like they knew what they were talking about. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, insomuch they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed, it literally says, and he healed the many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Now we've been reading from this a couple of times, but I want you to notice we've talked about that Jesus absolutely dominates here. I mean, when he heals Peter's mother-in-law, he doesn't even pray for her. I mean, it's like he's insensitive to her. He just says, get up. Takes her by the hand and she's perfectly well. He dominated the sickness. Jesus dominated the devil. He just cast them out. The Bible says in another place that he cast out the spirits with his word. He didn't lay his hands on the guy. Oh, God, we pray that you just help us deliver him. We pray, God. He just said, come out of him. He dominated it. He cast out the spirit. He healed people. He healed the many. I mean, when we look at the life of Jesus, we find that he dominated nature. Remember, he calmed the storms. He dominated another place. He dominated nature in that he told Peter, go catch you a fish and there'll be some money in his mouth. He just dominated the circumstance. I mean, they needed to pay taxes. Didn't say they were poor at all. It just says, go get a fish and we'll pay our taxes. I mean, he dominated the demons. He dominated death. Raised Lazarus from the dead. The widow of Nain, he raised her from the dead. I mean, he dominated death even in his own when the Spirit raised him from the dead. He just dominated things. The devil never controlled Jesus, never told Jesus how to operate. Jesus dominated the devil. Jesus wasn't following the devil around trying to stop him. Jesus was going, and as he went, the devil tried to stop Jesus, and he couldn't do it. The Bible says in John chapter 1, he was light, and the darkness could not overcome him. Even though the darkness tried to, Jesus dominated the darkness because he was light. Jesus came to manifest the works of God and destroy the works of the devil. He came. He dominated it. So if we're going to dominate, we're going to do it the way Jesus did. Now the Bible teaches us that Jesus came as a man. He divested himself of all his divinity, except he's still the Son of God, but he divested himself, became a man like as we are, tempted like we are. He had to live and walk by faith. He had to speak by faith as a son of man, and he could do that and dominate the devil as he believed what God said. So we're supposed to do the same thing. The first thing we got to know is we've got to honor him. Honor him. Honor God. Honor what he said. That's what Jesus did. He honored God. We said that we're going to have to know who we are. Remember we talked about that? We got to know who we are. If we're going to dominate the devil, we got to know who we are. We looked at John the Baptist, and they came to John and they said, who are you? What do you have to say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. In other words, he quoted the scripture to them. They said, who are you? And he said, I am who the Bible says I am. And he just basically told them what the Bible said about him, and he identified with what the Word said, not with what the circumstances said. All right? He identified with the Word of God. We've got to do that very same thing. If we're ever going to dominate the devil, we've got to identify with the Word. We've got to know, what does the Bible say about me? Does the Bible say I am a worm of the dust? Doesn't say that. Does the Bible say that I am no good and I'm lucky to be saved? Doesn't say that. Does the Bible say that I'm worthless? It doesn't ever say that. When the centurion said to Jesus, Jesus said, I'll come and heal your servant. And the centurion said, oh, I'm not worthy that you would come. Jesus did not say, you're right. That ain't what Jesus said. The guy said, I'm not worthy that you should come in my house, but if you'll speak the word only. Jesus said, whoa, that's the truth. If I speak the word's what's going to do it. And he said, I've not seen that kind of faith. So he healed the man. He didn't go to his house, not because the man wasn't worthy, but because the man expressed faith in the word. We need to learn how to recognize what the Bible says about us. See, people identify with the negative of their past, the negative of their experience. They identify with the negative that religion says about us. I mean, man, one time, I don't know why I'm thinking about this, but one time Ryan and I went to a church in this little town in Guatemala. And it was this church that was a really beautiful church building. We walked in and we went in there and they had Jesus laying in this glass that looked like a casket. And he was dead. And I thought, you know, that's why there's no power here. That's why witchcraft runs this place. Because they're identifying with a dead Jesus that religion has taught them. Jesus is not on a cross. He's not in a casket. He's seated at the Father's right hand. We are seated in Him. And if we identify with the resurrection, identify with where we're seated, identify with the fact that we are now the righteousness of God, it will make a whole lot of difference when the devil comes and says to you, you are just a dirty, rotten sinner. Who do you think you are? You can't stop me. And then the statement is, no, I'm not. Let me tell you who I am. Because that's what he's basically saying. What do you have to say of yourself? Well, let me just tell you what I have to say of myself. I am a righteous new creature in Jesus Christ. And in Him, I reign in life. And you are part of what I reign over, dude. Get out of here. As long as I'm hoping maybe it might work. As long as I'm thinking if I'm lucky and if I've prayed enough times and if I've, you know, done enough good deeds and if I've given enough money, as long as I'm thinking that, I'm never going to be good enough. But when I understand that once and for all, Jesus died for me. Once and for all, He made me the righteousness of God in Him. Once and for all, I'm a new creature. That I don't have to submit to the devil. He has to submit to the Jesus in me. And I can dominate. But as long as I'm in that religious mode of thinking, oh, poor us and poor Jesus, He's going to kick my tail like He did to those sons of Sceva who came and said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we command you to come out. And the devil whipped them because they didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who they were in Christ. See, we need to recognize, we've got to know who we are. The Bible says we are blessed. The Bible says we are delivered. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. The Bible says we are always led in triumph. And even if it doesn't look like I'm being led into triumph, if I keep following Jesus, I will win if I don't quit. And that has to be what's in our heart. Who am I? Who are you? The devil says, who are you? Oh, really? You want to know who I am? Sit down for a minute. Let me just talk to you about this. Because when you start talking like that, he wants to go ahead and run off. But just make him sit there and listen to what you have to say. Listen, pal. I am blood-bought. I am the redeemed of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am more than a conqueror. Everything I do, the Bible says, is blessed. Everything I touch, the Bible says, it comes to fruit. Everything. And by the way, I have authority over you in Jesus' name. And right now, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to hurt you with the Word of God. But you got to know who you are. You've got to know who you are. Jesus walked in to the church one day at Nazareth. And they said, hey, boy, how you doing? Come up here and read something from the Bible. So he got up there, and he read from the prophet Isaiah. Remember that? Let me read it to you. He said, he opened a book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Amplified says, the year when the free favors of God profusely abound. And then he says, and he closed the book. He gave it to the minister, and he sat down. And all the eyes of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What did he do? He found himself in the Bible. He knew who he was in the Word of God. He said, all that stuff I just read to you, that's me. That's who I am. You think, and that you think I'm just some carpenter boy, but I'm telling you, this is who I am. And they said, wait a minute. Isn't this Mary's boy? Aren't his brothers and sisters with us? Let's kill him. And they couldn't do it because he knew who he was. There was nothing they could do to him at that moment because he knew who he was and he knew it wasn't his time. And he did what he was supposed to do. Listen to this. This is Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13. It says, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, because the Jews refused to hear the gospel, and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so the Lord hath commanded us, saying. Now they're quoting Scripture. I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldst be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. The Jews basically were saying, who do you think you are? And they said, you know what, since you don't want it, here's what the Bible says we are. We're a light to the Gentiles. We're going to take Jesus to the ends of the earth through the Gentiles. They found themselves in the Word of God. If we are going to dominate the devil, we have to honor God. We have to get the complaining out of our mouths, because he'll honor who honors him. And we've got to know who we are. We honor God by agreeing with his word. We honor him by agreeing with what he says. To disagree with the word, well, you know, we're just so no good. We think we're being humble, right? We're just no good, dirty, rotten sinners, God, we thank you. We think that's humble. No, that's pride and arrogance to the max, because it disagrees with God. God said, we're his children. He said, we are righteous. I am not going to come before the Almighty Father and say, no, sir, your word is wrong. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. That won't fly. So we got to know. We got to understand. We've got to know that we honor him. We got to know who we are. And the next thing we got to know is this. We got to know that we're never going to dominate the devil until we know who we are and that we have authority over the devil. Many Christians think that the devil is the one who has the authority and that they're just rolling along hoping and waiting till Jesus returns, and that's when we're going to have the victory. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. As we believe what God says, now you got to know what God says to believe what he says. If I know what he says and I believe what he says, then the faith in what he said is going to bring me the victory. Here's what Jesus said. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. What's he saying? He's saying, if you're a believer, this is the first thing that's going to be evident in your life. You're going to dominate the devil. He said, that's the first thing that's going to happen. You're going to cast out devils. What is the word? The word cast out in the Greek comes from the Greek word ekbalo. And that word ekbalo, it literally means to throw out with force and violence. It doesn't mean to say, please, Mr. Devil, would you leave us? It means you understand, because you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that when you tell the devil to go, he goes. You have authority. If you're hoping it might work, it's never going to work. You've got to know who you are, and you've got to know you have authority. The first sign of a believer is to cast out devils. Does that mean we got to go like to the demonized and cast them out? That's part of it, perhaps. But the most important thing is it means to get rid of them. Right here, right now. Is the devil in your finances? Are you honoring God with your finances? Yes and yes. Then get him out. Well, I'm waiting for God to do it. No, God is waiting for you to do it. Whoa. See, that's it. That's what we have to understand. We have authority. We're the ones in authority. Jesus said, Luke chapter 10, verse 19. He said, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means may hurt you. Who does he give authority? It says, I give you power. The word should be authority. I give you authority. Who does he give it to? You. You. He gives it to us. We have authority over all the power. The devil has power. We know that. He has supernatural power. But I and you, we together and individually have authority over all of his supernatural power. That means we have supernatural authority. He doesn't have the right to push me around. I can't get mad at him, but I've got to understand. I don't have to be mad. I just have to know who I am and know that I have the authority to stand against him. You can get as mad as you want to get, but you better know you have authority. You got to know that you're the one who has the authority to do it. You have the authority. Jesus said this in Mark chapter 16, verse 19. He said, "And I will give you," who? You, "the keys." Now, if he gives me the keys, who's supposed to use the keys? Me. He didn't say, "I've got some keys and I'll help you with them." He said, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And this is a great word. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." He said, "I'm giving you these keys. I'm giving you the authority to release heaven. I'm giving you the authority to stop hell." Let me read to you from the Amplified Bible. He said, "I will give you keys of the kingdom of heaven." What does the key do? It unlocks it. He said, "I'm giving you keys that will unlock heaven. I'm giving them to you. You can have the key that unlocks heaven." I tell you, our city needs some heaven right now. You know, we just finished Thanksgiving, and they fed hundreds of people who didn't have any money to buy Thanksgiving lunch. Those people need heaven to be unlocked to them. I'm telling you, there are enough turkeys in heaven to feed everybody. There's enough money in heaven to take care of every one of their needs. It's just there. But here's the problem. Christians aren't unlocking the door. They don't know they've got the keys. We're saying, "Oh God, please help them." We got the key to the pantry of heaven. He says, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind, declare to be improper and unlawful on earth, must be what is already bound in heaven." He said, "And whatever you loose, declare lawful on earth, must be what is already loosed in heaven." He said, in the earth, we have the authority to bind whatever is bound from heaven. Is there any poverty in heaven? Not even a little bit. I mean, the description of the streets, that says they're gold, that are clear as glass, I'm thinking, John didn't even know what to say. It was so beautiful. Heaven is so opulent. God is just so rich, and there's so much goodness. And here Jesus said, we have the key to loose that in the earth. There are ways we do it. We understand. We give to the poor. We give the tithe. We do the things that God tells us to do. We can stop it if we'll unlock the door. But it's up to us to do it. We can. Well, there are things in heaven that we really need here. I mean, there's just this that joy, the worship of God, the splendor of heaven. The earth needs it. If we don't unlock the door, the earth won't get it. Well, I'm just waiting for God. No, God's waiting for you. Waiting for me. We have to know we have the authority. The person with the keys has the authority. I remember as a little boy in the second grade, I saw the janitor walking down the hall. He had that little ring, you know, on his belt that had the little chain in it. He had, I don't know, looked to me like 100 keys on that ring. And I thought, man, that guy must own this place. Because he can get in every door. He can come and go whenever he pleases. He had authority. He could get wherever he wanted to get. You know, there are buildings that have different keys with different levels of security. If you have the right key, you can get in every door. Jesus gave us that key, the master key to heaven. But we have to use it. It's up to us. The Bible says The Bible says that we are now ambassadors for Christ. Do you know, I have the key to the embassy of heaven. I have the key. Jesus said, He gave me the key to the embassy of the kingdom of God. I'm an ambassador for Him. I have the key to get into the embassy and dispense everything that's in the embassy. I have the key. And you know what about keys that's funny? They are not dependent upon how I feel. The key to our car will work whether I feel good or feel bad. If I have a cold, it still works if I use the key. If I'm angry at somebody else, the key still works. I need to learn how to take the key. Honoring God, now it won't work if I'm not honoring God. This key, it's like it has somehow the Lord is able to disengage it if I'm not honoring Him. But if I'll honor Him, if I know who I am, the key works every time. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm His representative. I represent another government. Isn't it something? You go to New York where the UN is, and all those diplomats are there from all those other countries. Do you know they have immunity here? They can park in a no parking zone and won't get a ticket because they're not under our laws or under their government's laws. They have diplomatic immunity. We are ambassadors for Christ. We have diplomatic immunity in this world. We are not subject to its curse. We're not subject to its death. We are citizens of the kingdom of God and are ambassadors of that kingdom. We have the keys to the embassy. We're the ones who do that. We are no longer under the law of sin and death. We are under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have authority. When the devil comes with the law of sin and begins to try to throw it on us, no, I'm not under that law. The Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. We are free. We have diplomatic immunity. Think about the U.S. Embassy. If you're in a foreign country and there's a U.S. Embassy there, most foreign countries, the U.S. Embassy has lines around it because people are trying to get into the U.S. Embassy because they want to come here. If I go to the U.S. Embassy in another country because I'm a citizen of the United States, if I go to the U.S. Embassy, I don't get in line. I just go in because I'm a citizen. I'm not waiting in line. It's my building. And I can just walk in. That's who we are. We have access to the kingdom of God. We have access to heaven. We have all of that. We have authority over the law of sin and death. I mean, we are people of authority. We are the legal representatives of Jesus in the earth. We have the right to dispense heaven wherever we go. It's ours to give away. We operate in the name of our King. We stand in His stead and we give what He gives. We bind what He binds and we have the freedom to do that. We honor Him. To not do that is to not honor Him. We honor Him. We know who we are. And we know we have authority. We know that we can release heaven. The Bible teaches us, well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What's it talking about? I can do whatever He tells me to do. I can dominate the devil. If the Lord tells me to go to China and preach the gospel, I can dominate the devil. If I try to do it on my own, I'm in trouble because I'm out from under His orders. If the Lord tells me to do this or to do that, if I do them, the honor of God is with me, and He will honor me. But we have to choose. That's what we have to understand. We have to make sure we know the reality of what I just said. It's real. It's not. This isn't theory. It's real. We have to get hold of the fact that it's very real. And God will honor us if we'll do it. I heard a story one time about this guy who was a golfer. He was doing terrible. And so he went to see a psychiatrist to see if he'd get some help. You got to be a pretty sick golfer to go to the psychiatrist to get help. Anyway, so he goes to the psychiatrist to get help so he can play golf. And the psychiatrist says, well, you know, the problem is in your mind. That's what a psychiatrist would say, right? The problem is in your mind. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to go to the golf course and I want you to play a round of golf, but I don't want you to use a ball. I want you to envision it. So you just go play all 18 holes. Do not use a ball, but you envision it. He says, okay. He said, I think that'll cure you because you'll be able to see things. So the guy goes to the golf course and he gets to the first, you know, the first tee box, and he lines it up, and he swings and he goes, oh man, 280 yards right down the middle. You know, and he goes up to the next one, you know, uses the next iron, and man, parred that hole and got a birdie on the next. Man, he was doing great. Of course, he didn't have a ball, but he was doing great. He envisioned every one of them. So he gets to the 18th hole. And he gets up there, and, well, there's another guy there playing without a ball. He'd been to the same psychiatrist, so they're both playing without golf balls. And he says to the guy, he says, hey, why don't we just play the last hole together? Okay. I tell you what, let's play the hole for $10. He says, okay. So they're betting $10 on the last hole. So the other guy gets up and he tees off, 290 yards straight down the middle, right in the middle of the fairway. He says, that's great. So the guy says, okay. So he gets up and he tees off. He says, mine is right next to yours. Man, that is awesome. So they're both in there. They get down there. He gets out his five iron. He's getting ready to get onto the green. And he takes the swing, hits the ball. He says, look at that. It hit the green. Look at the backspin. It's in the cup. I just won. And the other guy says, no, you didn't. That was my ball. Well, we need to know what's real and not all these other things that are going on. We got, what is real? How can this become reality to me? We've got to know what's real. The truth is real. Jesus says, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's the word that is real, more real than anything else. There's a difference between the facts and the truth. The fact may be that you have sickness in your body. The truth is, by his stripes you were healed. The fact may be, if I give my tithe, I won't have enough money to go around. The truth is, if you give your tithe, God can operate with you. See, people misunderstand the facts and the truth. The spies came back from the promised land. 10 people spoke the facts. Giants can't do it. 2 people spoke the truth. God's given it to us. They're bread for us. We need to understand the difference. The reality is, whatever God said, we decide. We have to have that reality. We have to understand who God is. You see, if we're going to dominate the devil, we have to be people who don't complain. You're not going to win by griping. Dadgum you, devil. You're just a cotton-headed ninny muggins. That ain't what people say, right? They say terrible things. You can tell we watched Elf the other day. No. Not complaining. It's understanding. Father, I'm grateful to you. This doesn't look like it can at all work out for me, but your word says that as I pray in the Spirit, all things are going to work together for me for good, because I love you and I'm the called according to your purpose. And I know it's going to happen just the way you have it planned. I will not gripe. I will not complain, but I know that I know Jesus is my Lord and I am a son of Almighty God. I have the favor of God in my life because the Bible teaches me that grace, I'm encircled by grace, God's supernatural favor. The Word promises me that your mercy is new every morning. And even though I may have failed, I've repented and your mercy is available to me. And I know because I'm a child of God, your mercy, your grace is all around me. And I know that I will finish this course with joy because of you, because of what you said. And I know this, God, you've given me authority over the devil. I can take a stand and he will flee. You said in your word, if I'll resist him, I just have to resist him. As I submit to you, if I'll resist him, he will flee. He will run in terror from me. That is my reality. That's what's real to me. Not just now while I'm feeling it, but tomorrow when I don't feel it. I stand in that. That's who we are. That's how we're going to dominate the devil. That's what it's going to take. Let's pray. Father, today I thank you for your awesome privilege of being a child of God. I thank you today, Lord, that somebody somewhere along the way shared with me the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, that because of that, I'm your child, I have authority, and I'm not going to complain. I'm going to follow you and honor you with my life. Father, I know that because I'm your child and because I have authority, that I have the privilege of dispensing your kingdom. Lord, I pray you make me mindful today and this week of sharing that kingdom with other people. Lord, that I would take Jesus someplace else. Lord, I know this. I'm confident that I am going to do what you've told me, what you've called me to do. Your word says that you're going to finish what you started in me. I'm not even worried a lick about it. You're going to finish it. You're going to perform that you began. Just thank him that he's going to do it. Just begin to thank him. He is going to do it. Lord, I thank you. You're going to do that. So that's not what I'm going to even focus on. I'm going to focus on pleasing you. I'm going to focus on being your ambassador. I'm going to focus today on taking the stands of authority I need to take in my life. I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to gripe. I'm going to follow you. Father, I give you thanks for that. I give you praise. In Jesus' name.